We're talking in the Sunday School Hour about, right now, about unanswered prayers. A note was written to me. I think, first of all, I'll say this. A young lady came to me the other day, and she said, "Hud, you've been talking about praying in English as well as praying in tongues, and the reason for praying in tongues, and then the reason for praying in English." And said, how do you pray in English? Now, at first it struck me as an awfully a strange question. How do you pray in English? I would think it'd be more apropos to say, how do you pray in tongues? Since English is our native language, we've been talking all our life. But then I guess I began to realize really what the problem was, a little later, what the problem was. And I suspect that it is a problem among a number of new babes in Christ, particularly young ladies that are quite introverted, and those that haven't really developed much of a perspective yet and don't really know how to express themselves. I think that there are some who do not really know everything that they don't really understand themselves very deeply. They don't know what they really really want. They don't know how to express what's inside of them. They have feelings. They're not quite sure how to articulate them. They're not sure what they all mean and what to do with them and how you say it. And there are some people that are a little more prone to. There are some people who are very shy. Some girls are very shy and backward. And they can't express themselves. They start to go with a young man and begin to fall in love, and they don't say much. They don't say much. But they express themselves in actions. Physically, they express themselves, and one reason is because they can express their heart that way. They don't know how to form it into words and how to make it concise and frame it into a conception. They feel a certain way and don't know really how to say all these things. That is as far as general conversation goes. But they do know how to express it by feeling. And I think the important thing, if you fall in this category, is to remember that these young, shy girls that don't express themselves much, when they get married, they express themselves as shy as they are. They do. They tell their husbands what they like and what they don't like and this and that. They do express themselves. And when they get with their girlfriends, maybe in the group they don't express themselves much, or with a boy, then they get it with some other girls, and they talk, even though they're not as much as the others. Prayer is talking to God. It's not religious, ecclesiastical phraseology with holy tones. There are people who get in a rut of... They come out, if you allow me to use a couple of denominations here, just as an example. It could be any one of a number of denominations, but they come out of a Episcopal saying prayers, Episcopal rut of reading prayers, of saying prayers, into a Pentecostal rut of just mechanically saying the prayers with a holy tone. See, you can get out of one rut into another rut. The important thing is you express what's on your heart, honestly, before God. There are times, in other words, you need to come before God and need to say, that is, if you're in this position, and people are, shouldn't be, but they are, say, "Lord, I just feel like a rebel today. And Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to do something wrong. I'm just not in tune. I don't even have a desire to be what I should be today. I don't have a desire to press in and to love you. And Lord, I'm worried about myself. I'm concerned." Just talk. How do you feel inside? "Well, Lord, I just feel concerned about myself. I feel fleshly. I just feel like just doing whatever I feel like. I feel like I feel temptation. Lord, I need your help to block this thing in my life, block this temptation. Keep me, Lord, today like I should be. And Lord, I'm worried about myself month by month. Other people are pressing into God, and I'm just not pressing in as I should. And I don't know what's wrong, but I need help. And I get discouraged, and I listen to the enemy, and I don't want to do that. So help me, Lord, not to listen to the enemy. Help me not to get discouraged. Somehow put some hope in me. Somehow begin to work and put a hunger in my heart. I need you, Lord, and I don't know how to get you. I hear them talking, but I don't know how to do it. I try, but don't know how to do it. So, Lord, will you help me? I know that you can do all kinds of things, Lord. I don't know how to do all these things, but you know. And, Lord, I'm going to be... Now, see, you're asking. You're just telling how you feel. You're being honest about the whole thing. And then when you get through with that, then you've always... Whenever you pray, this is important to learn. Whenever you pray and you're discouraged and you're asking and you're confessing and you're saying how you don't know and you can't and you need help, always when you get through with that, then turn around and begin to make some decisions and affirmations in your prayer and faith. Let that faith come in. And then after you finish to telling all your woes and your problems and how you need God and you just don't know how so far, in an honest prayer, then you say, Lord, now I'm going to begin believing that you're going to work in my life today. I'm going to believe that somehow you're going to solve that problem. I believe you're going to start putting hunger in my heart. I'm going to just keep praying and believing it until I see it in action. I know it's for me. These things are the promise of the Father. They will be there. I know it's going to be true because your word says so, because I know you love me. Start claiming the word of God. And now, Lord, so I'm going to just begin to walk and do all I can in you. And I'm not going to let the enemy discourage me because I know that you're going to get me there, even if I'm slow to get there. You're going to get me there. And I'm going to keep trying you. I'm going to keep believing that I'm and knowing that I am the Son of God, even if I am not living up to the full privilege of my sonship. And so I stand in you. I rebuke the enemy. I will not follow him. He is not the captain of my faith. You are the captain of my faith. Begin to make those positive declarations. Talk what's in your heart, honestly. You know, a lot of this other lying prayer, as I'll term it, where you get down and you're sleeping, you don't feel anything, and you get to, now, Lord, thank you, Lord, send a mighty revival across the face of the earth, oh God, and pour out your spirit in great ways. Thank you, Lord, for the great revival. Oh, Lord, pour it out and so forth. Lord, send it, Lord, do the work of my heart, change me, take it all out, and here I am, Lord, I just give myself completely to you, not my will, Lord, whatever you... And a lot of people who pray that way, they don't mean a word of it. They're not giving themselves. They wouldn't. God couldn't get in with a sledgehammer, you know, and they wanted to, because they won't open up. They're not willing. They're not hungry. They get in a rut of saying words, and they just mechanically intone them over and over and over, and if possible, get the holy tone in there, you know, wail about. Until they come to finally realize, dry as a bone when they get through, nothing's happened, haven't said anything from the heart. In fact, they're daydreaming about sailing out on the sea and all the time, yes, Lord, just have your way in my life, revival, Lord. And they wake up to realize that they're saying something they don't know what they're saying. See, I mean, it's a trap to just talking mechanically like a parrot. Be honest. The first rule in praying is be honest with God. You're not fooling him. And no use lying to yourself. We have hard enough time knowing ourselves without lying to ourselves. And getting ourselves all the more deceived about what we really are and what we really think. So many people are confused with what they really are and what they really think, what they really want, and what they really want willing to do. They don't know what they're willing to do until they're really faced with it. I talked to an atheist one time, give you an example. A man was an avowed, self-professed atheist, and a friend of his brought him into my house to talk with him, a middle-aged man. And I went through all the scriptures, and I went through the mathematical probability of prophetic accuracy and various things that can undermine this foundation. And we got through, and he said, well, if God would prove himself to me, if he'd come down and prove himself, then I'd follow him. And I said, would you really? I said, would you really? I said, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it before you answer me. I said, don't answer me right off. I said, you think about it first, and then you answer me. I said, if Jesus Christ would all of a sudden make himself visible to you in a vision, or stand before you new, if some way, by an audible voice, or by seeing him, you knew he was real, would you, in fact, turn your life over to him and follow him? Now you say that you can't believe in God because of this and this, and you don't see the evidence and so forth and so forth. But if you saw the evidence and you knew he was real, would you turn your life over to him? And he thought, he put his head down, and he thought, and he thought, and he was quiet for quite a long time. And finally he said, you know, I guess I wouldn't. He said, I've always said, well, if God would show himself to me and come down, he said, then I'll follow him, then I'll believe him. He said, I guess I really wouldn't. He said, I'm too selfish. I want to go fishing, and I want to do this, I want to do that. And for the first time in his life, he realized what he was really willing to do and wasn't willing to do. He'd always said, oh, if God will, then I will. And he thought he was until he really stopped to think about it. And then he found out what his heart was. No, his heart was no. He wouldn't, even if he knew God was real. That's why he can't find out. Do you know a lot of people are lying to themselves? And you say in your prayer, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Lord, just lead me, whatever you want, Lord. And he doesn't lead you. You can't figure out why he won't ask your prayers, especially after 10 years of it. Because you're not really in your heart saying it, you're only saying it with your lips. Your lips saying, lead me, but your heart saying, I won't let you lead me. I'm going to do a lead myself, and nobody's going to stop me. You're not going to get interfered with my life. So he can't do a thing with you. And so you say, I don't understand it. My mind knows what my mind is saying it, and my mind can't figure out why I'm not getting results. The reason you're not getting results is because you don't mean it. You're lying. You've lied so much to God that you've lied to yourself, and your mind has believed it, but his mind knows better. Learn to be honest with God. Learn to examine your heart. Examine yourself to see whether you're being the faith. Examine what's inside of you. And let God, invite God to come in and examine you and put his finger on it. Stop and talk to yourself about the name. Self. Now stop self. Take stock of self. Self, do you really, where are you? What are you really willing to do? Where are you really? What do you really want? Are you facing that? Is there a judgment ahead? What's happened to this world system? What side am I going to take? What am I going to do with my life? What decisions? Am I going on and on? Is it worth it? What are the two sides? Sit down, take a piece of paper, draw a line in the middle, and make decisions. If I don't, this happens, and if I do, this happens. Stop and take consider of your life. There are too many people going on by momentum. They're not ever stopping and thinking what they're doing. They're not taking any deep stock of where they are. Stop and consider, what is my life, month by month? Check your thermometer. Make a cardiograph of your spiritual cardiograph of yourself in the last year or two or three. What's happening? Am I going up or down? What's going to continue to happen if I stay at the... You know what, a doctor, if he finds that a person's not progressing and the cardiograph is showing straight, we'll say, or down, and is not progressing like it should, he won't keep him on the same therapy or medicine, or whatever you call it. He won't keep him on that program. He's going to change it until he gets some results. Some patients go years on the same program that's getting no results. Let's get a little smarter than that. Let's stop and look and see what's happening. Take your temperature if you're in trouble, do something different. The medicine is not working for you. Now, the question that's asked this morning is, many think that God just says no sometimes, and often we use it as a cloak for unbelief. Would it be fitting to bring some perspectives on this too? Well, it's true that after a manner of speaking, after a manner of men, that God says no very, very, very often to our prayers. That is, it's true that God will not bring his power to bear to fulfill the request asked for a good many reasons. First of all, I want you to turn to the book of James in chapter 4, and let's look at some scriptural reasons. And I'm going to enlarge on upon it a bit, give you some other detailed reasons, and then we're going to look at some more scriptural examples. Won't get that all done today, but we'll get a little ways. James chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and let's look at it and see why prayers are not answered oftentimes. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust or strong cravings of your own flesh, that war in your members? Ye lust or you covet, or you earnestly desire and have not. You kill and desire to have. You're killing the very thing you want to grow. You got strong cravings for things, and you're not getting them fulfilled. And you cannot obtain. Now, do you any feel that verse applies to you? Do you have, now this word, when you say you lust, it doesn't mean that that person is lusting after adultery. That's not what it's meaning. It means you've got strong desires. You have earnest cravings in your soul, spiritually. You're lusting spiritually for things. You want things. You have strong desires, and you don't get them. They're not being fulfilled. You kill and you desire to have. You fight and war, yet you have not. You fight and war with another. You're in competition. You try to get over the other one. You try to get gifts ahead of him. You try to put yourself ahead. You try to do things. You war against self and Satan and everybody else, and you're still not filled. And you war and you have not. And then you go on and all your self-effort, and you have not because you ask not. Many times people got problems and they don't get results because they don't even ask. They don't even ask. They're sick and they go for a whole sick period. During the sick period, 3 or 4 days, being sick with the flu or something, and they never have asked God to heal them. Just going on. Headaches, don't say a word. Just live on with the problems, have problems in their life. They don't even ask God to help them because you ask not. And then he says, you ask. Now, there's another problem. Some problems are because you don't ask. Other problems is you ask and you receive not. Because you ask amiss. Because you ask amiss. That you may consume it upon your own craving. You are asking wrong. We're going to get into this. Now, the thing I want to bring to answer that question that was asked this morning is this. Yes, for a whole host of reasons, God says no when you pray. But do not assume, be careful of how you assume that God doesn't want to answer a prayer because you ask it and don't receive immediately. Because there are a lot of reasons why you might not receive a something that God wants to give you and will give you if you continue in prayer. It's a strange phenomenon among men that people are extremely defensive. And now get the picture. Now you know this to be true. People are extremely defensive. I mean, they stick up for good old self. You know that. I mean, you know, you get upset when somebody else crowds in line someplace. But when you crowd in line, well, I mean, you know, the line's too long and it's late and I got to get in there. What do you think he's crowding in line for? See? You're upset at him doing it, but you got to do it. And some guy goes sailing by on the freeway. Look at that reckless maniac trying to wipe people off the face of the earth. But when you speed, we're in a hurry. But I'm in a hurry. We've always got an excuse for a good old self. Very defensive. Now this is important to understand. Because there's a phenomenon here, there's a paradox. We're so defensive. We've always got an excuse for what happens. When dad catches the kids, you know, they did something wrong. Yeah, but you know, he's got his story. And he's got his story. They've all got a defense worked out. Everything in life, you're late for your papers in school and you get a defense for you, see? And you come to court and both sides are always right. You get a defense. You're always right. And you don't want to go to jail. You don't want to go to prison. You don't want to go to the gallows. And so what do? Oh, you fight hard in your defense. Now, the paradox is, when you come before the Lord, do you try to save yourself? No. You argue against yourself. Strangest defense attorney you ever saw in your life. People stand up and they're facing heaven and hell, and they say, I'm a total failure. I can't make it. I've sinned and I'm lost and I just can't make it. And they, so just asking for the axe man. That's right. They stand before God and they take the prosecutor's side. That's the devil. over and over and over again. The people that are in despair and they just say, oh, I can't be saved. I don't even love Jesus anymore. I never have loved him. I never did give my heart to him. I just can't make it. I'm just no good. I just can't do this. And I'll never... And they're just constantly begging for the act man. And they come out and say, I can't and I won't and I didn't and I'm a failure. Now, that is contrary to the very nature of man. His superego is such that he's constantly defending himself in every little action, whether he's right or wrong. Somebody points out a come and tries to point out your problem to you carefully, and you're defensive, you're hurt because you can't be wrong. It's hard to say that I'm wrong in anything. But all of a sudden we're wrong in everything. And the only answer I got is that the devil is putting in something there that's absolutely contrary to your own nature, because your own nature is to defend yourself at every point, right or wrong. But all of a sudden, you're willing to believe everything against yourself that there is. Every sin that you've ever committed way back there, you've asked God to forgive you 25 times. You believed it many, many times. You're now still doubting that God's ever forgiven you for that. Still blaming yourself for what you did back there 10 years ago. It's under the blood. Now, if that isn't the devil, I don't know what, because it's contrary to the human nature. So be real careful. And don't just assume that when you ask God for something and you don't get it right away, God doesn't want to give it to me. That's the opposite nature. Man is crazy, and he wants to get, and he's going to do anything until he gets what he really wants. And so it's contrary. It's the enemy lying to your soul. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. And you say, well, how do I know? Well, the best way to know is not by feelings. The best way to know is by the principle of the case. In other words, there are, supposing you're speaking the Holy Ghost. I a number of years ago, I know some people, I was talking about the Holy Spirit, and one came back and said, well, I prayed for the Holy Spirit, you know, at the Full Gospel Businessman meeting the other night, God didn't give it to me, so he didn't want to give it to me, and, you know, I just decided he didn't want to give it to me, you know. He knows my address if he wants me, but I decided he didn't, because he gave God a chance, and God said no. Now, how do you know God said no, brother? You were ready. How do you know? Know in your present condition, but not know, see? And so, don't just, if it's a promise of the Father, if it's part of your inheritance in the Lord, if it's part of the atoning work of Christ, healing, if it's things that God has come to deliver, if it's the principle to deliver you from the bondage of Satan, God does want to do it in you. So hold on. And don't use that as an excuse because God said no. Neighbor across the street. Went over to pray for a neighbor across the street. She decided that she's got a Paul's thorn in the flesh. She decided God said no, he wants her to suffer. But you see, God does not want people to suffer. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities, not delighted by us. He doesn't want you down. He wants you healthy. He wants you loving God. He wants you up. He wants you praising. So you go by the principles. So if it's within the promise of God for you and for humanity and from the nature of Christ to want to give it to you, then don't say he said no. Maybe no right now because you're not ready. You haven't moved in, and for some reason we're going to get to that. But say yes. But if it's something that's contrary to spiritual things, then and it's going to hurt you, of course you'd say no. You never asked for it in the first place. So be careful about just hauling off the siding. Let the enemy lie to you and cheat you out of what God's offered to you. You decide he said no. But God does say no for lots of reasons. All right, let's go on. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, the Greek manuscripts, Aleph, A and B, omit the word adulterers here. Ye adulteresses. There is only one class, adulteresses, if you fall in that. Place. Your adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. It's against it. Now, he didn't say the earth. God created the earth. The earth is good. Nothing wrong with the material things of the earth. But the world, that's this world system, the world philosophy, the world view, because the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, Satan. So if you're asking for things in the world's philosophy, of course he doesn't want to give it to you. It's asking amiss because it's enmity with God. He's not going to give you that which he hates. It's contrary to him. See? That's like a little Pentecostal daughter saying, "Daddy, will you give me a free membership into the Buddhist club?" No, of course the answer is no. It's enmity with him. It's against everything he wants and stands for. So if you ask anything that's in the world system, a philosophy, an age, not the world, not the earth now. God says to, he gave the earth for us to use, the cattle on the thousand hills, all the wine, all the cows to use. Use it, but not as abusing it. Use what you need, but don't overuse it and stockpile it and get fat with it, so fat you can't hardly move with it. Don't let it occupy until it becomes your God and your idol and takes up all your time and everything else. Use it as you need it for life. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Are you a friend of this world system? Do you love the world system? Are you a part of it? Do you think like they do? Do you believe everything they say on the radio? Do you believe all the brainwash and all the different things they give you on the civil wrongs, civil rights? I always call it civil wrongs. That's what the truth of the matter is. And all the other brainwash and women's lib. But are you in all the world system, the world's dress, the world's thinking, the world's philosophy, the world's theater? Do you love all that? Well, then you're an enemy with God, it says. And that's the truth. You say, "Oh, I don't think that's quite fair." Well, don't you ever say God's not fair. The truth is, if you love that which God hates, you're an enemy with God. I love God, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe you only love your concept of God. Maybe you only love your religion. You know, see, the Jews, back in Christ's time, they thought they loved their God. It was our father Abraham. I mean, they said, we are, we're a father Abraham. Say, we're Jews, we're Israel, we're the father of Abraham. We love Yahweh. Jesus said, "No, you're your father the devil. You both hated me and he that sent me." You hate God. "Oh, but that's not very fair. We love Yahweh. How can we hate Yahweh? Look at the great, big, huge religion we've got for him. We pray to him. We go to the temples. Why, we're very strict for Yahweh. We observe the Sabbath day. We do all the sacrifices. We are so careful. How can anyone say we don't love Yahweh when our whole life is bent on him, our whole nation's built around him?" Jesus said, "You don't love him. You hate him. You love your concept of Yahweh. You love religion. You love all the religion that wraps about him. You even love the name. But you hate the very person. When you see him manifest in flesh, in action, with his heart, loving people, healing people, blessing people, reaching for the lost, you hate him. You're hating him right now." He said, "You hate Yahweh. You think you love him." There's a lot of people out in the world say, "We love Jesus." They sing about it out in churches. And Jesus would say, "No, you hate him. When you see him filling people with his presence, you see him people praising him, you see the love of him being shed abroad, you hate it. You only love your concept of him. You think you love him, but you don't even know him. You love your concept of him. You love your religion. It's your religion you love, not him. If you loved him, you'd obey him. You're not going to love him. You're not going to follow him. You're not going to obey him. You wouldn't go very far from him. You wouldn't do hardly anything for him, but you would for religion. You do a lot for religion. You see, it's so easy to get confused to where your love is. If you don't really love him, and you love the world system, you're an enemy of him. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy"? Or as it could be translated this way, and the Revised Version says, "Doth the spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto envying." Or Kenneth Weiss translates it, "He jealously desires all of us." The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth. That is, it has a strong craving, jealously desiring. It wants us, even unto envy. It wants us, it's jealously desiring us. He wants you, all of you. In other words, as our husband, he would say, "My wife, my sweetheart, will you give me your all? Will you live only to me as long as you do live?" "Well, no, not just for you. I want some other lovers. I got some lovers out in Babylon, too. I want to leave the palace every so often and go over the wall and escape out across the river and down off across the pass and go into the that castle up there of the enemy that you're fighting. And I got some lovers over there that I would like in during the week. But on Sundays, I'll come back into your palace and try to get some love from you. But I want love from them the rest of the week. No, he says, I want all of you. Either live for me or forget it. Either you're going to be my wife and let me possess you entirely and give your life and heart to me and be like me, or forget it. I jealously desire all of you. The spirit lusteth to envy, not satisfied with your having another lover out in life and in the world system. Pretty straight. Think about it. Oh, he says, I want all of you. Either live for me or forget it. Either you're going to be my wife and let me possess you entirely and give your life and heart to me and be like me, or forget it. I jealously desire all of you. The spirit lusteth to envy, not satisfied with your having another lover out in life and in the world system. Pretty straight. Think about it. Lest you be like Peter, who said, Lord, I'll go with you to death. Yes, Lord, I agape you. Now, he didn't say those words. That's what he was saying. I have agape love. I have a self-sacrificial love that loves you so much that I'll go clear down to death. And after he denied the Lord, he said, Peter, do you agape me? He says, well, Lord, I freely owe you. I have a strong affection. I have the second-class love. But do you have the first-class love, Peter? Do you agape me? Do you have that sacrificial love? Well, I aphelio you, Lord. He never admitted the second time he had agape. He couldn't. He wanted to. He thought he did, but he found and was proven he didn't. He said, you love me, keep my commandments. He said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I think a little more sometimes I need to say, I'm saying, Lord, I'm afraid of my love. I'm not sure I'm loving you like I should. If you love is proven by actions. Wife says, oh, honey, I love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. I love you and you own. I just love you. I'm just so love you. And she refuses to do anything he says. Not interested in making dinners that he likes. Not interested in doing what he says. She wants her own way constantly. You begin to question whether she really does love him like she says. Do you really love him? If you really love him, you'll live for him. You'll love him. You admire him. You want to hear him. You want to be around him. Oh, I always yawn and go to sleep when I read his love letters. Then I question whether you're really in love with him. Because if you're not interested, you know, you see a girl who's in love with somebody, with a prince, you know, and he sends her a letter. Oh, my. She runs to that mailbox when she's the mailman coming. She grabs that and runs off by herself, and she's there, and little sister better keep out of her hair. And she's going to read those things, and she reads it, and she rereads it, and she cries about it a bit, and she laughs about it a bit, and she tucks it away in a special place, and she takes it out, and she reads it again. She's in love. But when she gets a love, but if a girl gets a love letter, says, oh, Betty, here's your, so-and-so has written to you. Oh, yeah, well, I'll get it later on. Busy right now. And you get it and just, yeah. She can't be very much in love. Well, I always go to sleep when I... Dear Tom, I always go to sleep when I read your love letters. I just somehow, I can't seem to help it. I just go to sleep all the time. I just kind of get sleepy. But I do love you. Don't think that this doesn't mean I don't love you. Well, I get tired of talking about you. I don't think we've got to talk about... Well, I don't think I have to be talking about Tom all the time if you love him. I don't think I have to be talking about him all the time. And somebody was always talking. She's always talking about her handsome prince she's going to make. She's always talking about him. She's always thinking about him. Got his pictures plastered all over the place and always thinking about him. See? And the other person comes in and says, well, I'm in love too, but I think I'd always be talking about him, always thinking about him. Then I question she's really vibrantly in love, don't you? I question that. I mean, let's take stock and be honest. Do we really love Jesus like we claim we do and think we do? Or do we have to admit, Lord, I guess I have an affection for you. I guess what it really is kind of an infatuation towards you. Because you're such a handsome prince, and I feel the miracles you do, and the gifts you do, and all the wonderful things you do, and I'm infatuated with you because of your majesty and might, but I guess I have to admit it, as a person, I don't really long to be in your presence. I don't want to be hugged and be kissed to the kisses of your mouth. I don't want to be in your love chamber. I don't want to spend time going to... Well, I love Jesus, and I want to come into church, and so I like to hear a good short sermon and a few things, but I don't want to sit there all the time in these marathons you people have, and all this business about laying around, you know, and all this loving and trail. I mean, I don't want to do all that stuff. Then you're not really, truly in love with them. Because if you're in love with somebody, you want to be in their presence. It's the nature of people in love that want to get away from other people and be alone and be together hour after hour after hour. That's the nature of love. Am I right? That's right. Well, I could preach another hour on that one, but I think I better go on. It's important. We really... But you know, see, you say, okay, now you got me. I confess. I'm not truly in love. Now what? You know, you can... Love is something that is somewhat, well, be careful how I say this. Love isn't something you just decided, I'm going to love that person on Saturday morning. You just can't do that. Because love is a value, though, involved. But love can be shut up. And love can be opened up. If from a college level, unmarried level I'm talking about, you're in college, let's say, and... a girl or a guy making differences is doing something. They look up in the paper and somebody's looking at him, smiles. Now, she can take two attitudes. She can say, I resent that. And she can turn her heart off. And she'll never fall in love with him because she immediately, some defense comes in and she resents it, she doesn't want it, and she turns herself off and she'll never. But if she starts to entertain it, and she looks at it, oh, he's looking at me, see. Did you run a bit? And she doesn't know she's doing this. And every so often she's doing this, see. But accepting that goes up, they're pretty clever. The eyeballs roll around, the head's going to fade down. But they're looking. Now what's happening? She's affected by it. Then she knows when she gets in the hall, she always happens to be at the point where he hangs his coat up. She changes her coat location, see. Now, you're not fooling big girls. And, you see, something begins happening. You know, she can fall in love with that person if she keeps letting her heart be open. So if you're not truly in love with Jesus like you should, it depends on whether you're saying no to the gospel and shutting it off. No, no, I'm going to live my life. No, I'm not going to have that man interfere with my life. I'm going to live my own life. Or whether you're saying, he's wooing me. The Spirit's wooing me. Yes, I would like to get to know him better. I would like to fall in love with him. You open your heart and you can begin to fall in love with God. There are a lot of people come into the service with a shut-off mind towards falling in love with God. Let's have a good service, but none of this falling in love business. You couldn't possibly fall in love with the Lord. Well, okay. I make no apologies for that, because that's how the Spirit just kind of prompted me to dwell on that a bit, I guess. I think it's important. It might get jealous or something. But he that giveth more grace, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Now, that is one of the reasons why our prayers are unanswered. See? He resists the proud. If you come in, you're proud. You come in, Lord, look how I witness today. Lord, I'm a great witnesser. Give me greater witnessing ability. Lord, I can really do it. I'll be one of the greatest witnesses of all ages, Lord, if you keep working on me. God resists the proud. Resist the proud. Pride, God hates pride. One of the worst things is pride. Because pride elevates man and dethrones God. And God won't have that. There are so many people who say, I'm not proud. I don't have an ounce of pride in my whole body. And it's oozing out the ears that are full of it. And everybody can see it but them. They fancy themselves to be humble and loaded with pride. That's the truth. Because some people think pride is like that. But you know, there are people that are so introverted like this, and hardly see a peep, and a load of pride, just load of pride.
and they don't stick their chest out and brag, and they're loaded with it. I said, the hood's so easy. You see the sly little thing, the stab to the heart, because they're so full of pride that they can't stand the slightest little correction. That's pride. Pride doesn't always manifest itself in outward braggadocio. Pride, another symptom of pride is being easily hooked. That's why you hurt so easy. You go to your man, you go to a homo sapien, and you push him. Walk up to him, any man out in the world, and haul off and give him a push. You know what you'll do? He'll stiffen up against you, see? You're not going to push me around, see? He'll stiffen against you. You walk up to a cat, and you push a cat. If you push a cat, you know what he does? He'll back right up like that. You'll never push him off balance. He'll back up, he'll tweak the same amount you push him. You ever see a cat stepping out like this at you? You know why? He doesn't have any pride. It doesn't bother him to be put to back up the same distance you push him. Because his pride isn't there. But man is so full of pride, it doesn't hurt a man to back up 3 feet, but he'll give his life before he backs up 3 feet. He won't cross that line. You draw a line, and boy, you stick right under that line. He's so full of pride. And to say something to him, little correction, carefully and softly, whoa, hurt, upset, going to quit the church, you're attacking him, can't take the slightest correction. He's hurt. That's the manifestation of pride. As an individual right now, it really hurts me. I'm not going to say any more than this, but God led that individual and did marvelous things for this individual, and if that individual would submit, that individual would be blessed of the Lord tremendously. That individual is now losing everything that God has, throwing it all away, everything that God has led that individual for, because of one thing, pride. Pride's the only thing. That pride is so big in that person's life that he is losing and missing the entire direction of God, and he's not going to make it unless he goes through another trip in Egypt and God somehow gets him out of it. Pride is the only thing, and it's ruining that person. And he can't see it, and he won't listen. He's so full of pride, and he can't take any correction. Pride is ruining his life. Okay, so pride. God resists the proud. So that may be a factor. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That might be another reason. You're not resisting the devil. He does not flee when you don't resist. If you don't resist him, he won't flee. There are men that come up and will bother women. Some girl will be walking towards the car at night, and some guys will come up and want to pull her into their car or bother. And if she doesn't resist, she's not going to get delivered. She's not going to escape if she doesn't resist. If she doesn't resist, she's going to be pulled right in. But if she resists hard enough, most of them will let her go. That's right. Most people will not force themselves on a woman if she resists, good and hard. If they can see that she means no, definitely no, and absolutely no, and she resists with all her strength, not very many will force a woman. Not very many. But if she does not resist, and she does like some Christians, when the devil is put in temptation, hell, no. No wonder. So a lot of people, the devil's taking advantage of them because they are not resisting the devil. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Temptation comes and they charge it. They run into it. They leap into the laps of it. I wonder how come the Lord let them down to answer the prayer. They weren't willing to be led from temptation. That was just words. Draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. And he will draw nigh unto you. That's the principle. You want God? You've been calling for God in prayer? Oh, Lord, take me into your presence. Lord, take me into your presence. Lord, take me in your presence. Give me the glory like these other people are having. Draw nigh
unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. It's a reciprocal promise. If you will draw unto him, he'll be delighted to draw unto you. But if you refuse to draw nigh unto God and call, Lord, draw nigh unto me, he says, no, I will not come over on your side. You must come over on my side. I am not going to be likened to you. You are going to have to be like to me, likened to me. I am the stronger one. I am the perfect one. I am the greater one. I do not stoop to become like you. I won't draw into you in your position. I won't cross the tracks and live in your hovel. You're going to have to come over to my palace. Then I'll draw into you. I won't go the other way. And so we insist on living over on the left side of the track and calling to him, wonder why he doesn't come to us. He says, you come to me, then you'll find me coming into you. So that may be a factor. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, that's the problem right here with so many, 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 many Christians, double-minded. One mind for the Lord, one mind for the world system, and other things. One mind for Jesus, one mind for rock and roll. They cannot exist side by side properly. Be afflicted and mourn. Mourn after righteousness. And weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Be concerned. If you're light and you're happy and you're giddy and you don't kill, begin getting concerned about your spiritual state. You say, but I can't seem to find Jesus. I'm just happy and giddy and flitty. Then I finally am the emotion of a sermon. I go down the altar for 3 minutes and I say, Lord, give it all to me right now. And he doesn't, so I get up and go on my way. Well, he didn't give it to me. He said, well, begin to be afflicted a bit. Begin to mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Begin to get serious and begin to be concerned about your spiritual condition. And then you begin to find God, begin doing business in your heart. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Lord, lift me up. He said, well, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Just want to be nothing. I just want to be a man of God. I don't want any big titles. I just don't want any great. I just want to do what you want me to do. I just want to be whatever's the service to you. Anyway, I want to get out of the way and just let you work. And then you're in a better position. But when you want to be great and you want gifts to show off with and you want to be able to do this and you want to do all that, and he says, you got to humble yourself. And you but the Lord. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And all this comes on the tale of you ask and receive not. You ask and receive not because you made yourself a judge of other people. Lord, forgive me my trespasses. He says, I forgive your trespasses, even as you forgive those that trespass against you. If you don't forgive your brother, neither will I forgive you. That's what the scripture says. That's what the gospel says. If you don't forgive others, he won't forgive you. Father, forgive me my trespasses, Jesus told him to pray, even as those who I forgive those that trespass against me. If anything ought to make you forgiving, it ought to be that one. There are Christians that hold in their heart something against their brother for years and years and years. They've got animosity and hatred and bitterness towards somebody. And Jesus, when you come to pray, come to the altar to give your gift before God and give yourself, he said, stop, don't give it yet. Go out and make it right with your brother and then come back and give the gift. Isn't that what he says? Well, bless God, I love God, but I just hate that brother. I just can't stand him. Listen, you're going to have to love your brother. You're going to have to make allowances for him. You're going to have to be tolerant towards him. You're going to have to forgive him. You say, well, I can't. Well, you can in the Lord. You begin praying for an individual, and you begin to feel, this thing you know you're going to start loving him. Begin to stop and realize, what makes him like he is? What does a doctor do in a mental hospital? He passes the bed, and the patient jumps up and spits on the doctor and takes a swing at him. Does the doctor give him a chop in the solar plexus and knock him down? No. Does he hate him? Does the doctor begin hating that man? Oh, I can't stand that guy.
No, he said, poor man, he's sick. He's not thinking straight. But we'll work on him. We get him straightened out. He'll say, thank you, doctor. And the day he leaves that mental hospital, thank you, doctor. I appreciate what you've done for me. You see, you look beyond at the person, what he can be in the Lord. What makes that person so despicable to you? What makes him hate you? Besides the fact he's acting like, they act like you do sometimes. The thing is, he's sick. The devil's beating on him. He's discouraged. He doesn't have the spiritual perspectives. He's under conviction. He's got problems in his life. Look at the symptoms. Look at the problems. Don't judge him and hate him because he's doing what he's doing. He has everybody has the ability to be loved, to be a good person. But if he's not, there's something that's making him miserable. He's fighting something inside. He's in trouble. The enemy's beating him. Pity him. Don't hate him. Pity him. That's something God has enabled me to see. And I guess the reason he's enabled because you can't be a proper pastor without knowing seeing that. You're going to hate people who come up against you and say things to you and won't behave. You're going to hate people like that. You're going to be hating the whole congregation before long. You couldn't be a pastor that way. God's got to do that work in your heart and make you begin to pity people and begin to make allowances for them. And you can't afford to have hatred or enmity towards your brother. And then come to God and wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers. You've got to forgive them and realize that because the stand they take, they'll always be bothering me, they're always in my way. Well, maybe there's a reason for it. I didn't say a good reason, but there's a reason. There is always a reason for every action. They don't see it that way because of a lot of things. Maybe they are so tied up with self that they can't be objective. But that's where they are right now. So pray for them and begin to see how God can change their lives. We've seen God change a lot of lives here. All right, next verse. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, even what is your life. It is even a vapor and appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Don't plan your life up for the next 15 years. It's not going to turn out that way, I guarantee you. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know to do something, you say, well, I don't murder anybody. I don't commit adultery. I don't do this and I don't do that. But if you know to do good and you don't, it's sin. The paramount question when you face the judgment seat, and the great judge is there, will not be, how many things haven't you done? Read this list and see if you've done any of these things. It's what have you done with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What have you done with the one who's given his life for you, who's loved you with an everlasting love, and asked you to give you all on the altar a living sacrifice? People think they can say, but I don't do this very much. I don't do very many bad things. I don't do that. That's supposed to make them righteous and acceptable in God's presence. I remember one time my father gave me a spanking. And I said, but I didn't do anything. And he said, I know it. That's why I'm spanking you. You were supposed to do something, and you didn't do it. See? I'm not spanking you for something that you did. I'm spanking you for something that you didn't do. You were supposed to do something. Now, I'm glad he didn't let me go by with everything that my immature and willful way would want to do in life. That would produce a brat, a big brat, see? And we can be big spiritual brats. Therefore, God loves us and he chastises us. We must not be able to get away with everything. And so if you don't feel the Spirit of the Lord moving in your heart like this, maybe you want to get away with too much. You want to live any way you want and then get all the glory too. And that'll just mess your whole life up. That'll ruin you. If God ever did that to you, then you'll get to a place you would live. You would never would try to get to live for Christ. Why should you? You can get all the glory and live in as many miserable way you want to.
But God wants to teach us to grow up and mature and be like Him. So He withholds these things until we will, you know how it is with the parents, they withhold some things until you do some things. I mean, you've got to be in a certain position. I'm not suggesting works, but I'm suggesting that God doesn't grant favors to naughty children. Just, like this and like this. Sure, He'll still bring you up and He'll still feed you because He loves you. He'll still put you in bed and tuck you and He'll still hug you. But He can't give you some favors until you begin to do differently. It's just the very nature of the thing. It would be terrible practice to always give big prizes to a disobedient children. They'll continue to live in disobedience. These are some of the reasons. I have a list of others in more applicable detail for us, we'll say more detail, we'll talk about next week.